Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you this week. Good to get up with you. You sound a little better. We did have a little sound issue last week. A couple of y'all let us know that Delmer's expected booming resonance was just not quite there last week, and
I sounded like I was feeling peaked, yeah, as we say in Appalachia.
Had folks worried about you, you know. So yeah. Anyhow, we've told you all about our vast technical expertise, and we're deep in the staff here. So, you know, we had a little staff meeting and got it figured out. I hope our sound's back a little
bit. If you've ever seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, when he tells him, singing to yon can... That's pretty much the level of our recording. Is we I talk into yon can.
Talking to yon can there, Brother Delmer. Well, we're going to talk in the can today, and we are beginning the season of Lent. We're talking about the first Sunday in Lent. These are the texts for March the 1st, 2020. Bubba, tell me what you got going on, and let's talk about these great texts. And I'm glad that we are here once again preparing for the season of Lent.
Well, I have four things I want to just sort of lay out at the beginning, like I do, some possible themes to look at. Each of one draws off of one of our texts for the day. So first Sunday in Lent, always is the temptations from one of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Today we have Matthew. One of the things I want to say, I'll remember to preach Matthew's version.
Right.
Not Luke's version, not Mark's version, although Matthew's version follows fairly closely on Mark's version, particularly, and this is important to, as you think this through, it follows directly on the baptism. Matthew and Mark follow directly on the baptism. Luke throws a genealogy in there somewhere before he gets to it.
He got some other
stuff. What's important
stuff
for that there for me is this movement of the Holy Spirit coming down upon him at Jesus' baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And immediately, and Mark, it uses the word immediately. Here it doesn't, but the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. This is an action of God. This is an important piece to pay attention to there. The other texts for this day are in various ways picked to go with this gospel lesson. So if you're preaching theme of the way Lent unfolds following the gospel lessons, then you'd pay attention to Genesis. It's chosen in that sense because of the tempter, you know, in various ways. And the devil, Satan, in that sense, doesn't show up in this Hebrew scripture, but the serpent, the more subtle creature that God has made, shows up. And also there's this link that the Romans text explores between Adam and Christ and how that works together. So that's why that's there, and they work together. And the psalm is about transgression and forgiveness and that sort of thing. So it's a commentary on the Genesis text. All those work together. Separating that out, looking at the Hebrew scriptures, the first lesson, each week in Lent, the five lessons in Lent are thematically attached. Sometimes you have continuous readings through a book or that sort of thing. The Hebrew scriptures throughout Lent are thematically attached to show or to walk through Israel's salvation history. I started to say to hit five high points, but some of them aren't high points, they're low points. So they pick up five themes. Today, from Genesis 2, we have creation and fall. The second Sunday, from Genesis 12, we have Abram and Sarah being called of God to go to the promised land. The third Sunday in Lent, we have the Exodus from Exodus 17. The fourth Sunday, we have David as king from 1 Samuel 16. And then the fifth Sunday in Lent, we have a reflection on the exile and the return from Ezekiel, the dry bones passage. These are not just randomly picked, and they're not just associated with the gospel lesson. This is a five-section theme. So if one wanted to preach through Lent on the Hebrew scriptures and the history of Israel's relationship with mm-hmm. God, its salvation history, as a way of moving through Lent, you can do that. Just be aware of that, look at it, and be aware of those, how that falls out.
Makes a nice sort of optional series.
Optional series.
Internally coherent, and yeah. It might be a great idea to step out of what you normally do or what your people normally expect you to do. You mentioned the high and low and the salvation history. And of course, I thought, well, okay, a little Heilsgeschichte here for the high points. And you could turn it around and you could have the Bullsgeschichte for the low points. Okay.
You know, when I learned that word, I was still a little fundamentalist boy off the farm. And I just like saying Heilsgeschichte because it sounded like cursing without being cursing.
That's it. That's
we weren't allowed. What is sin? I come down to Psalm. Now, here's a possibility. Now, people are thinking in Lent about giving things up and being contrite and repenting, and they think about sin, and they think about sin in terms of bad stuff I do. Usually some Victorian moral code or something along those lines, and we think of temptations as a temptation to do eat chocolate, drink alcohol, be too sexually oriented in some way or the other, you know, all that stuff. So I think what's interesting here in the psalm, which is one of the seven penitential psalms, there's a lot of language around sin, transgression, sin, trespass, iniquity, etc. One of the possibilities here is in the beginning of Lent is to talk about what does it mean to sin. And what does that mean? And what it doesn't mean? And what is something to give up for Lent? And why one would? You might do that, and you could play that with that psalm. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And then the Romans text has issues of, as I said, playing off of Adam and Jesus and that dialogue. But there's interesting in here, and I'll mention this: the word "free gift." The words in the NRSV, "free gift," happened five times, grace, justification. This might be a time to play off that issue. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? What is it that Jesus brings? And we'll come back to that. That's a real focus that Romans has separate from whatever else is going on
right
in these texts. So why don't we start with Matthew's gospel and work our way back?
Well, let's do. And as we say sometimes, you get these Sundays where not only do the texts really line up, but there is just a richness of the text here. It's kind of, you can't pick a bad text. You can't pick a bad direction to go here. Pick one, though. And
pick one.
Yeah, let's talk through some of
pick
these
one.
Options.
All right, so you start with starting with Matthew. As I said, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, as in Mark, it's tied closely to the baptism of Jesus. And it comes then. The then means after his baptism. Doesn't use the word immediately like mm-hmm. Mark likes to do, but mm-hmm. it's pretty much that way. Notice he was led by the Spirit. This is not something that randomly happened to him. This is a part of what God moves up to be tempted. That's why the Spirit led him there, was to be tempted. So one of the things you're examining is we act like temptation or testing is a bad thing. But in this case, it's a good thing. And it also reflects a kind of shift that had that was almost ongoing in Jewish theology, in Judaism, which is that temptation was controlled in some degree by God. The testing was by God. There was not a separate evil being. So notice that the Spirit led Jesus into the world to be tempted by the devil. It's not that the devil just popped in.
Mm-hmm.
This was a part of the deal. You go all the way back to the book of Job, and God say unto the tempter. So it's, be careful how you set up a dualistic universe, you know, God good and the evil God out there that's the devil. We almost make two gods, and don't do that. That's not what this is about.
Yeah.
And it was about Jesus actually deepening what his understanding of what it meant to be the Son of God. Another thing, particularly in Matthew, is you have to really recognize how connected this story is to Moses and to Judaism. It's deeply embedded in an understanding of who Israel had been and who Moses was and how Jesus lives that out in a new way. Note the word the Satan from later Judaism replaces God as the tempter and tester directly, but it's still, and I'm going to have to point to Genesis to notice when it talks about the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. It's a reminder in that text that that representation of the tempter is still a creature. And one of the things that Judeo-Christian tradition has always said is that there is only one God, and that God is absolute. The Lord is one.
We're going to get to that Genesis text a little more specifically, but it just reminds me of what you said. When you're preaching the gospel, preach the gospel you're in, which is Matthew.
Yeah.
And when we get to that temptation story in Genesis, stay in the story. Don't bring the layers of interpretation and over the years that have accreted to this story. You have a creature. You have a serpent. This creation of God. And so, good stuff.
When you're hearing this, when they see the devil show up and the early listeners, they're aware of a tempter from God being a part of it. Another part of the story is they would be very much aware of Israel in the wilderness. And Israel in the wilderness was hungry, manna from heaven, idolatrous, who should they worship, rebellious, wanted to change leaders all the time. Those are the three temptations Jesus had. This is a typology kind of thing where Jesus is showing how not to follow those 40 days, 40 years, you get it.
Mm-hmm.
So right here is the temptation for bread, the temptation for magic.
Changing an idol for God,
et cetera. So pay attention to that. And then you got more directly Jesus and Moses all throughout Matthew. And you need to be aware of that because this is the case that Matthew is building as he talks about Jesus. As Jesus, not supersessionism, but flowing out of what Moses was. He came out of Egypt. They both were in Egypt and came out of Egypt. They both were rescued from a wicked king that wanted to kill them, you know. There was a place in Deuteronomy 34 where Moses went up on the mountain to see the world. Moses was on a mountain, that's Exodus 34, 40 days alone and fasted with God. That's a direct parallel. In Deuteronomy 18 says, I will raise up a leader like Moses. Be aware of this and the temptations. Really, and here's the thing, they really are a commentary on the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. There, you know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. That the Lord is one. Because in each of these is a test to see you're the Son of God. You're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You give it all to God. Do you? That's where the test is. What is your obedience? And the real tie that Paul comes back, I'm saying these texts are all compiled here, is that Jesus demonstrates obedience. What's really interesting is all of his answers to Satan come from Deuteronomy, which is a commentary on Moses, by Moses, the book of Moses, the commentary on the law.
Yeah.
So you go through this thing, and here we go. He got the tempter came and said, if you're the son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, and that's Deuteronomy 8:3, not by bread alone, but every word that comes from. Then the devil took him to the holy city and pinnacles of the temple, saying to him, now he thought he'd try the scripture thing. So he quotes Psalm 91. The devil does. And Jesus said, but, doesn't say but again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, some people have heard that and say, oh, well, Jesus is claiming to be God. That's not what he said.
Right.
You know, because he said, on their hands, God will send the angels. Don't test God. Don't jump and see if God will catch you. I'm not going to do that. And that was kind of a display, a powerful trick. And then he took him on another high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, worship me and you can have all this. The temptation to political power. Mm-hmm. Once again, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Mm-hmm.
Each of those. And what's interesting for me is that Jesus in Matthew's gospel eventually does all of those things, but differently than the way the devil wanted him to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he feeds 5,000. He shows he can feed. He does miracles. He heals. And in the end, he is, you know, say, I am your king. I'm Christ the king, but my kingdom is within me. I'll rule a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Each of these things, but it's different. And then you come to the very end, the devil left him, and the echoes of Elijah, the angels came and took care of him. You're walking through this for Lent, and your beginning of Lent, and this is where you want the theme, is to say, well, we have 40 days here. And the question we're looking to as we walk toward the cross with Jesus is, do we trust God? Liston Mills.
Our great question. We hadn't brought that up in a while, so it's about time.
Can God be trusted?
Can God be trusted? It is the question that all other questions boil down to, particularly for people of faith. Can God be trusted?
As Jesus, directly off of his ordination in his baptism, you are the Son of God, then the question is, what does that mean? Does it mean I take care of everybody's needs, feed, create bread from stone? Does it mean I grab their attention by doing healing signs so they'll all follow me? Does it mean I take political power and give Medicare for all? And, you know, whatever political temptation, there are lots of temptations.
Absolutely.
And how do I do this? And the call is, for Jesus, is to trust God, preach the word, trust God, walk through this. And then the rest of the gospel is showing Jesus doing what he came to an understanding in those 40 days of he cleared his mind and discerned who he was.
You know, you mentioned earlier the idea that we think that temptation or testing, either one, we want to make those into negative, given a negative connotation. You know, it's bad to be tempted. It's bad to be tested. I think, if anything else, this story and the Lenten discipline that we have the chance to engage in, this is Jesus fully embracing this time of testing. That is when you find out what you're made of. That is when you find out. And I like the phrase you just used, sort of clearing his head. Jesus knows the game is on, okay? Yep. The game is afoot. And so you better get pretty clear about who you feel that you are, what God is calling you to do, and where your strength and your resources really are going to come from in this upcoming time. And so the period of Lent, you know, 40 days, this is not wasted. Jesus is not lollygagging about out in the Sinai, you know, just on a vacation. It's very purposeful. And so I think it's, I don't know what word I started out to say there, but I think, taking off of your point, temptation, testing, not always bad. It's a good thing here.
Yeah. And you move back over then to Genesis, since we moved and walked through this, because it comments on it, the creation and fall. And we go back to that whole, what is the tempter? The serpent is a made creature. It's made. The serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to say one thing carefully here, and I've never much cared. There's a point whether one takes this literally or not, but this is structured so beautifully, like a children's story of sorts. I don't want to say it's a fairy tale. That gets people, but it's structured as a narrative and a story to evoke some things. And it's dealing with questions of obedience and disobedience. It's asking about the human condition. Mm-hmm. It's a way of answering questions about how did we get, God made us good. How did we get like this? How is it that death is in our world and what do we do with it? How do we deal? It's answering those kind of questions. It's beautifully done.
Yep.
And it's the second creation story in Genesis. Mm-hmm.
The power of the story does not depend on whether it's literally true or
literally,
not. It just doesn't. I'm sorry. And
it might be factual.
Let the story carry the power. It's not hard to imagine these stories being told around the campfire at night in the village.
Yeah.
I mean, this is it. And so,
let me tell you how this happened. Yeah,
The sage, the elder, or whoever's turn it was, said, now, where were we? Oh, yes. Now, the serpent was more crafty. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, let's lean in. We like this.
Yeah, and notice there's no Adam, there's no Eve. There's a man and a woman, you know, in this text. And there's this story, and be aware, you know, Eden, it just means garden. This paradise, a beautiful place. And then delight, basically. So God took the man whom he had created and put him in the garden. And notice that sometimes we say, I'm part of the punishment for the eating the apple was you had to work for a living. No, it's not. He already had work. He had to till it and keep the garden. Work was good. It's a different thing when it's by the sweat of the brow kind of. Now, this whole supposed arbitrariness, you may freely eat of the tree of the garden, but the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, and the day you eat of it, you shall die. Very interesting. Why? Why does God not want people to know the difference between good and evil? I think that has an image of innocence. You know, of not needing, you know, of just the the beginning in innocence, and how did knowing how to do bad come is basically what that question means. Where did we get this? And this is a story that says, that really introduces the issue of obedience to God or disobedience to God. Because the real sin here, there's no sex here. Notice that. People are always thinking this is about sex. There was no sex here.
Well, that's why I'm saying read the story.
Don't
all this other stuff we've dropped in on it over the years. Just let that go for a little bit, okay?
And let me just say again. Now, obviously, the woman is the one who had the dialogue with the serpent, but she didn't do much. But she also gave some to her husband. It's not like she did an awful lot. Who was with her? And then you go over to Paul. Eve's not mentioned. It's all about Adam. So let's just be aware. So the woman says, now, he very subtly didn't tell her up front. I love the way the story unfolds. Didn't tell her up front, oh, God's lying to you. He says, well, what did he say? Notice she tells the first lie. She added, nor shall you touch it. In the text, God never said you can't touch it, just don't eat it. She threw you. It's like Uncle Lass said about Aunt Mildred when she said, every time she gets off the phone, she says, I would tell you more, but I already told you more than I heard myself.
Well, there you go. There you go.
The woman said more than she heard herself. She stretched it.
This is a story. Yeah, again, you're so right. This is a story that's trying to explain the way we are. And we know this about ourselves. We know how we behave. And we stretch things and we twist things around. And we, you know, and well, it would be good. It looks good. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad as we think. And I'll just try it one time. And Lay's potato chips tapped into this years ago with nobody can eat just one. I mean, so the story is trying to talk about these things, you know. And yeah, this is kind of where it comes from. This is not a trap set by God. This is a story that tells there's a price that comes with knowing the difference between good and evil, especially knowing it experientially. And there are consequences, there are results of every choice, and all those kind of things that are wrapped throughout the stories of Scripture. This is the primordial story trying to help us grapple with that in our own experience.
And, you know, it's interesting here is that twice it says that God said, when you eat it, you shall die. And the serpent said, you will not die. Guess what? They ate it. They didn't die.
And die all at once.
Die all at once or die eventually. They lost immortality. They didn't lose death and life immediately. They lost Eden. They lost that space.
Yeah. And we all know that you lose a little piece of yourself every time you make a choice, and especially if you make a poor choice, okay? Yeah. Every time we, quote, sin, you lose a little piece of yourself, you lose a little piece of your integrity, you lose value in your relationships. I mean, that's what's going to happen right after this story. Immediately, God shows up, and they're like, oh, we got to cover ourselves, and where are you? Well, we hid, and what happened? Oh, she gave it to me, and well, what did you do? Oh, the snake made me do it. We see all of a sudden, everything's changed. Yep. So I have no problem reading this. You're going to start dying. You're going to start losing yourself. So,
Well, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and wanting to eat of the fruit of it. And it talks about your eyes will be opened and you will know this and that. And then, and the core underneath all of that has to do with the disobedience and the arrogance of wanting to be in the place of God.
There you go.
There is the place, and all of this builds up into this wanting to be God. And what happened when they opened their eyes opened is suddenly they were ashamed. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. One of my favorite things about one of the early translations, I can't remember which one before King James in the English, was called the Breeches Bible, because it said, and they made breeches for themselves. I've always liked that.
But they'd always been naked. They just now they know what shame is, and that's the difference.
And instead of having a good knowledge of the difference between good and evil, they had a bad knowledge of the difference between good and evil, and that's kind of what happened there. So you got that whole wonderful story to play with, but the core underneath it, and we're going to touch that with Romans in a minute, is that the question is obedience and disobedience, but it's not an arbitrary obedience and disobedience. It's an obedience and disobedience that says trying to be like God or trying to be a child of God. Jesus demonstrates an obedience of the Son of God, the firstborn of the dead, who shows us how to be in relationship with God, as a free human being. And the man and the woman in the Genesis show us the opposite way to be a free people. Of choosing disobedience because we're trying to stand in a place that's not ours. The book of Psalms, this psalm is a penitential psalm. It is one and a witness to the benefit of confession and the deliverance of God. It starts off with a pronouncement. It's great to be forgiven. And then they have a witness where the guy talks about, oh, how terrible I felt when I was silent, my body wasted away. When I kept my sin inside, then I confessed and God forgave me. And boy, I feel great. One of the great things it does, it uses a lot of language for sin, transgression, sin, and iniquity in the first two verses. Now I just want to touch on those for a minute. You can look these up. The transgression is pesha, which is a rebellion against God. Sin, shatah there, is to move off of the correct path. An iniquity of awan, which is kind of a distortion of life away from God, living your life as if God didn't exist. Those are different concepts, but all of them feed together as kind of a different side of sin. Is not a particular act. Sin is living your life as if God didn't exist, or rebelling against what you think God wants because you want to have self. And Lent is about, if you want to talk about this and the issue of sin. Lent is about examining our lives to look at those places where we're self-willed and going in our own way instead of God's way.
And we sure can find lots of different ways to sin, can't we? It's like the line about all of the words in Eskimo for snow. Yeah. You know, just right. We got
a lot of them.
And Hebrew scripture has lots of different shadings of sin, but I like that. Just behaving as if God is out of the picture or whatever.
God's not there. That's what it is. Yeah. Yeah. If God doesn't exist, I can do what I want.
There you go.
Romans 5 is an exploration of Pauline Christology. And you know, for me, Paul always kind of gets twisted and turned in some of his reasoning and the way he thinks. And so focus on the question he's trying to answer. And the question he's trying to answer is, how does one man, Christ, Jesus, death and resurrection save the world?
That's it.
That's the real question. I remember my first year in seminary going to my New Testament professor and asking that very question. He scratched his chin and he told me to read Hebrews and dismiss me. But I was struggling. I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I've been baptized. I'm obviously here in seminary. I believe that, but I don't really quite understand how. And, you know, it's always a struggle. How do you explain this one man's death 2,000 years ago on the garbage heap outside Jerusalem? Change the existential, ontological existence of all of humanity. Yeah. I don't know. Paul attempts to get at it with an answer showing Adam, not Eve, as representative of all humanity. One man's disobedience let death into the world. Therefore, Jesus, the one who was obedient completely, led to all of us being righteous. Now, you can, I don't know that the logic will convince you, but the way he's working with this is a part of a deep part of Christian spirituality, is what he says about Jesus. It's like Luther's kind of divine exchange. You know, Jesus on the cross took our sin, gave us God, Jesus' holiness.
Right.
You know, that divine, and that's part of what he's trying to get at. But again, it's back to that whole issue that permeates the day, obedience and disobedience. Adam, Eve, man, woman at the beginning, their disobedience led to suffering and death and continues to lead to suffering and death for each of us every day. But one man's righteousness and obedience led to the free gift. Five times he talks about the free gift, and other times grace and justification. That's the message that Paul's trying to get at there. I wouldn't homiletically try to reason your way through this with them, but talk about Paul's trying to get at it, that this is a free gift for each of us because of Christ's obedience, which began not in the garden, not in his temptations, but began the day that he said yes to, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a human being.
One of the great themes of Scripture, once upon a time, I reduced it to a theological math equation. The sin of the one plus the grace of the one equals freedom for the many.
Yeah.
Grace is greater than sin.
Yeah.
End of sermon.
Yeah. We're done.
Okay,
where are we going for lunch? We go, where can we beat the Baptist today?
That's
to the
it, man. Let's
baby.
Get on down. I tried a new restaurant today. Oh, shucks. I've just forgotten the name. Schumer's Dutch Family Restaurant, the finest in Amish and Mennonite recipes, down here in Sarasota, Florida. And they had a big old buffet. Looks so good. Personally, I tried one of the Reuben sandwiches, one of the best I've ever had. Good stuff. So y'all come on down. You got me thinking about food, Bubba.
There you go.
We've waded through a lot of stuff today. There was plenty of geschichte to go around, so I don't reckon there's much left for us.
Both meanings of the word.
Yeah, yeah, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Loud Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with Farther Along, written by the Reverends W.B. Stevens and A.W. Fletcher, performed by Brad Paisley.
Why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never so wicked year after year. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand. Home in the sky.